Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for bringing us back to church. Father, we're so grateful that we can be together again. Truly, your word is right. It says we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and we have missed it. Even though we've been assembling online, but just seeing one another is such a great blessing. Father, as we enter your word this morning, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing from the Holy Spirit upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. I ask that the same unction and anointing be put on the ears and the hearts of all who are physically present and all who are hearing me that are at home, hearing me remotely, anywhere in the world that they are, so that the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy, to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in their own individual life, agreed with me individually and said, Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. We are going to continue our study this morning. We're summarizing and closing the book of Revelation. This has been such a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful study. And I want to remind us what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 1 to 3. You know, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ that he gave to the Apostle John. I'm just paraphrasing, but I just want to focus on verse 3. It says, blessed is he, everybody say, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. He's telling you that the book of Revelation is very important. You need to read it, believe it, and keep. The word keep means to act on it and practice what you've learned in there. And it's very, very important for us to realize that even though a lot of the things that are in the book of Revelation are in the future, dealing with the close of the age, there are many, many things in there that are prophetic symbolisms that have application to our lives today. And that is why we study it. And that's why it told us here that blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things that are written therein. So for the time of its fulfillment, imagine he said that 2,000 years ago, that time is at hand. So how much more is it at hand today? And in our summary, we're just going to go through very, very quickly, you know, in chapters 1 to 3, deal with the condition of the seven churches in Asia Minor, which are prophetically symbolic, not just symbolic, but actually prophetically applied to all churches, to all Christians in the church age. That is why there are seven in number. Seven is God's number for completion. In other words, those seven churches give us a complete description of what every Christian and every church would be like throughout the church age. What does that mean? It means that in your individual life, you can see yourself in one of those seven churches, or parts and bits and parts of different ones of them, but you can find a complete description of yourself there, your current spiritual condition, and what you can do to improve it and become the best God wants you to be. And that best is symbolized in the church at Philadelphia. God had nothing to say to rebuke them, but all he said was that keep what you have and don't let anybody take your crown. He said, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the temptations coming into the world. Even though it was, they had their own tribulation, when it wasn't tribulation like a great tribulation, but they had their own difficulties at that time because they were in the Roman Empire, and God kept them. But the same is applicable to us today. As we keep the word of God now, keep the word of his patience, we also will be delivered from these temptations that are come on the world. And we are in those perilous times now, like this coronavirus and other plagues and perils that are still coming because of the collective and cumulative sins of men. And then in chapters 4 to chapter 22, we have a prophetic account, revelation. That's what the word apocalypse, it actually means an unveiling. We have God unveils through John, but from the Lord Jesus Christ, through John to us, it's written for our learning, everything that's going to happen at the end of the age. And you can summarize everything in very simple ways. It's the Holy Spirit that gave me, by his grace and mercy, but the grace of God which is with me, and the mercy of God, you know, understanding it in a very, very simple way. You have that in chapters 4 to 7, you have a description of a summary of the entire tribulation period. Chapters 1 to 3, there are seven, excuse me, let me back up. There are seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials. The seven seals, when you seal something, it means you don't want people to see it. When you open the seal, you mean you're not giving them access to be able to see it. So the seven seals are a summary of the entire tribulation period. Seals 1 to 3 give us a summary of the first 3.5 years. Seals 4 to 6 give us a summary of the second 3.5 years. Then seal number 7 opens up the details of the trumpets, seven trumpets, and that gives us the details of the first 3.5 years. And then then after that comes the seven vials, which gives us the details of the last 3.5 years. The entire tribulation period is in two halves. One half of 3.5 years that is dominated by the two witnesses. We saw this in chapter 11, who I believe are Enoch and Elijah, for the simple reason that they're the only two men recorded in Scripture who did not die. And the Bible says that it is appointed unto all men, you know, once to die, and then after that the judgment. And 144,000 witnesses. During these 3.5 years, these two witnesses, the two prophets, they bring plagues upon the earth, just like Moses did in Egypt, because of man's disobedience, you know, and all the things we read about, you know, were orchestrated through the ministry of these two witnesses. At the end of that 3.5 years, the two witnesses are killed by the Antichrist, who arises, and their bodies are left in the streets in Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Then God raised them from the dead. Let's quickly go there, Revelation 11, and we'll take off from there. What I'm going to do is just keep summarizing as I go from chapter to chapter as we close to the book of Revelation today. And in Revelation chapter 11, and it tells us that in verse 7, it says, when they have finished their testimony, these two witnesses, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. It's talking about, anytime you see the beast in the book of Revelation, as well as in Daniel, it's talking about the person of the Antichrist, when he's talking about a specific individual. And then generally when he says beast, he's talking about the nature of the governments of the world. And we're going to see more of that this morning. And so we have this beast, he arises and he makes war against them and he kills them. You know, and then their dead bodies are in the streets, you know, in Jerusalem. It's called Sodom and Egypt, but it was really Jerusalem, where our Lord was also crucified, so we know it's Jerusalem. Then in verse 9, you know, verse 9 and 10, the people are rejoicing and all of that. And then God raised them up from the dead in verse 11, And then verse 12, it says, "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they," that is the two witnesses, "ascended up to heaven in a cloud." Now, that cloud tells us that there were some other people with them, but you didn't see them. And those other people are the 144,000 Israelis that had been sealed, you know, before the tribulation started, and that became disciples of these two witnesses, you know, and they had the name of their father written their foreheads. These people got, you know, they went into perfection. They were able to have their soul saved. Incidentally, that's with Daily Rhema today, you know, and the nature of God, the character of God, rather, was written in their souls. You see this in Revelation chapter 14. Let's quickly go there. And right in verse 1, it says, "And lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Verse 3, you know, it says, "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne." So they're in heaven. They're before the throne and the four beasts, you know, and the elders. And no man could learn that song, but 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. That's how we know that they were in that cloud. Because if last time you see them, they're on earth. Then the next time you see them, they're in heaven. And so we see this. Chapter 12 gives us a panorama of church history. I looked at that in detail in my last lesson. Chapter 13 shows us the rise of the Antichrist and his dominion for the last 3.5 years. Let's quickly look at that just for a minute. Revelation chapter 13. And I want to look at, I'm going to just take one verse. Okay. Two verses. Verse 1 and verse 5. And he says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." Now, whenever you see sea and waters in the book of Revelation, it's not only just talking about the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean or these physical seas. Sometimes there's a double reference and it will refer to that. But basically it's talking about people. Men, you know, humanity. And so these people, that's where the Antichrist comes from. He rises up out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns. This represents a symbolic of the kingdoms and the nations that he's going to dominate. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now jump to verse 5. "And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue for 42 months. That's the last 3.5 years. So you see, the two witnesses have the first 3.5 years. Then the Antichrist has the last 3.5 years. He's there during the first 3.5 years, but he has not yet risen to world power because of those two witnesses. Their presence hindered him because they were bringing plagues upon the earth. And the Antichrist is going to be a great charismatic political leader. That's why a lot of people thought probably it was Adolf Hitler, but it wasn't. Adolf Hitler was just like a forerunner, praise the Lord. You know, we don't know where it's going to come from. Some people speculate it will be Germany. Some say it will be Egypt. It will be France. You know, that's going to be Europe. But really, I've said this so many times, many of these things, just leave it as speculation. Is when the time comes and it begins to happen, that we'll be able to really know for sure. Others think that he's going to be from the Middle East. He's going to be an Islamic leader, you know, very charismatic, you know, and all kinds of speculations. But that's not too important. The important thing here is that he's going to continue for 42 months. God will give him dominion. And during this time, we looked at it last time, he will prevail over the saints. These are the saints that did not go with the man-child, and the saints that are still upon the earth, you know, that didn't go with the man-child and did not go with 144,000. So he's going to prevail over them. During this time, he's going to insist that people should take his mark, you know, to buy and to sell. And God tells them in Revelation chapter 14 and 15 that you don't want to do that. Because if you do that, you can never be saved again. You are going to go to hell. And that's why that's one of the reasons why every Christian now should avoid, you know, not going with the man-child rapture, what I call the first flight. you need to and qualify for that. And the qualification is not very difficult. He just said, watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things. So every Christian can escape the whole tribulation. But it is not because you're a Christian, it's because you watch and pray always. I didn't hear you, folks. Everybody say, the watch and pray always. Turn to your neighbor and say, watch and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape the first 3.5 years and the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now give yourself a clap offering. Amen. Okay. And so, now, and then chapter 12, like I said, gave us that summary of the church. Now let's quickly go to chapter 15. In chapter 15, what I'm just going to do is that the seven last plagues, these are the seven vials, the details of them are begin to be revealed. You know, it says, verse 1, it says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. You don't want to be here during this time. You don't want to be here. Although, sadly, there will be some Christians here. The Bible calls them the remnant of her seed. There are three parts of the church that are revealed in the panorama in Revelation chapter 12. You see a woman clothed with the sun, which represents both Israel and the church. The church is called the New Jerusalem Mother in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. And as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth. She's talking about the church. Now, that church, some of them learn to pray and travail and all of that, and she now brings forth a man child. It is the man child that is caught up, not the woman. The woman is left here, you know, and the Antichrist, the beast, you know, comes and Satan, they try and attack her, but God looks after her, but she's still here, and takes her to a place in the wilderness with two wings of an eagle, which is a type of prayer, you know, and she's kept from the face of the serpent for 3.5 years. It's these two witnesses and 144,000 that help to look after the woman. They still feel some of the tribulation effects because all those plagues are still going on the earth, but they have some degree of protection during that time. And then the third part of the church is the remnant of a seed. These are the ones that do not go up with the man-child and do not go up with the two witnesses and the cloud. And that's why I always tell every Christian, yeah, that cloud could include some Christians apart from 144,000, but who wants to take that chance? The Bible doesn't say so. So the best thing is go with the man-child. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I didn't hear amen. Now, during the time of these seven last plagues, something significant happens. Look at verse 8 of Revelation chapter 15. The Bible says, you know, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. God, there can be no intercession. No, because, you know why? I explained this in my last lesson. These people had so many witnesses. They had the manifestation of sons of God. I have it, you know, written here in my notes. They had the manifestation of the sons of God. They didn't listen. They had the two witnesses. They didn't listen. They didn't obey. They didn't, you know, take heed to the instructions. You know, they had the 144,000. You know, there were so many witnesses. They had some angels that are flying around and say, don't take the mark of the beast in Revelation chapter 14, you know, so that you don't suffer and all of it. But they didn't listen. So that's why these seven last vials or the seven last plagues, God is going to allow his wrath, the fullness of his wrath, to be leashed out, and nobody can approach him. Nobody can come to him and say, please, God, let's stop this. That's why the Bible says no man is able to enter the temple. Now, verse chapter 16. And then verse 1, it says, and I heard a great voice, the seven bowls of God's wrath, out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And, you know, you have all the different plagues. I'm not going to go through all of them. I just take the first one alone. Verse 2, it says, and the first went, I didn't hear you. and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome, grievous sore upon the men that had the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Apart from the fact, you know, this is going to be some type of plague that's going to be on the skins, you know, on the bodies of men, you know, as a punishment to them, you know, because they rejected God's truth. They didn't accept it. Now, let me show you this from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, I said this, incidentally, I sent out, they've done the pictograms of the last, of the first messages I did on the book of Revelation. Those, they're very, very good. I sent them out this morning. You don't have to look at them now, but you can look at them later. You'll be able to see, you know, with all the scriptures, you know, scripture interprets scripture. And that's why we have to know all scripture. Because if you don't know something, you will not know what this one means, because there's another scripture that explains it. Now, this thing that I've just spoken about in Revelation chapter 15 and 16, Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I believe it's in verse 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Where in the world are you? Yes. And I think it's some from verse 5. Yes, good. I won't read everything because of time. He says, let's read from verse 7. He says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, we have the Antichrist spirit now. The person of the Antichrist hasn't yet come out. But the spirit of the Antichrist is already in operation on the earth. It's been in operation since the first century. Paul said, John said, there are many Antichrists. He says, he's already at work, but only he who now letteth will let until he be taken away. That's the man-child. When the man-child is on the earth, the person of the Antichrist cannot manifest because of the power of God that's coming out of the man-child company. And they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom unto all the nations of the earth, you know, demonstrating the glory of God. But once they are taken out of the way, verse 8, then, I didn't hear you, and then shall that wicked, that's talking about the Antichrist now, be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth. We're going to see that in a minute. You know, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's his ultimate destiny. You know, even him, now watch this, even him whose coming is after the power of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Brethren, the fact that something is a wonder and is a sign and is miraculous does not mean it's always God. Satan can do miracles. The Bible says so explicitly here. This is not even symbolism. This is not types and shadow. It's clear. He says, with power, all power. You know, that's why so many Christians are being deceived as I speak. As I speak. Many Christians are being deceived because they think once it's a miracle, you know, and it happens, it has to be God. No. And watch what he's about to say. Whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonder. It's a wonder, but it's a lying wonder to deceive you to go to hell. But it's an actual wonder. Deuteronomy chapter 13 tells the same thing. He says that if there be a prophet among you and he says something and he prophesies and it comes to pass. He said that if it causes you to go to other gods, he said you will not believe that prophet. Today, other gods is not Shango and you know, idolatry. It's covetousness. And it's so rampant in the church today. You're seeing signs and wonders, miracles that are happening in the financial and material realm. But it is taking men away from God. Who is behind it? It's not God. It's the devil. The Bible says that, you know, he gave them the desires of the heart, but send leanness to their soul. You can get miracle. You can particularly material and financial miracle and physical miracles. You can get that, and it's not from God. Because it does not cause your soul to prosper. That's when you want to check any kind of prosperity that does not include a corresponding prosperity of the soul, the mind, the will, the emotion. It's not from God. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Only Pastor Wale said amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God for Pastor Wale. Well, he's on my wavelength. Praise the Lord. Amen. You don't want to believe that. It comes to pass. It works. But it's not of God. Because it's sending leanness to your soul. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. These are these people who are left behind. These are the people who didn't listen to the manifestation of the sons of God and all this preaching we're doing now. They didn't listen to the two witnesses and the 144,000. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, they heard the truth. The truth was given to them, but it was their own choice. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. See, that's why God didn't allow anybody to enter the temple during the seven last plagues. Because they chose it. They saw the truth before. They heard the truth before. But of their own free will and the stubbornness and the rebellion of their heart, they refused to accept it. Look at verse 11. Verse 12. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth. The truth was delivered unto them. The truth was demonstrated to them with the glory of God, with the manifestation of the sons of God, you know, with the two witnesses and 144,000, but had pleasure in what? Unrighteousness. So let's go back to the book of Revelation now. So that's that Paul picks that by revelation, and he explains to them that the Antichrist cannot come so long as the man-child is still on the earth. But once he's taken out of the way, then the Antichrist will arise, and then the people who did not believe the man-child and did not believe the two witnesses are the people who are going to suffer from the hand of the Antichrist. Revelation chapter, we're in 16, okay? And so, and that's and we see all the different vials and all the different plagues and the seventh one, and then you know there was a great earthquake. Now, chapter 17. We're going to look at 17 and 18 together. Now, here in chapter 17, we see a picture of the whore. I want to spend a little bit of time on this today because it's already in operation. I preached a message on this some years ago. I don't know how many of you remember. You know, Zion, the whore, and the beast. How many of you remember that message? Go and review it in your weekly Rhema. You know, it's on the, you know, and I'm sure we have the message somewhere in our archives. And it says, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore. The whore is just prostitute. Today, if we're going to say, you know, we'll say prostitute. That sitteth upon many waters. Now, understand these waters are not physical waters. They are peoples. Look at verse 15. Quickly jump to verse 15. We're not going to look at everything. You know, like this is a summary. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are what? Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. You need to understand this. You need to understand this. That system is in the earth as I speak. It has been in the earth for centuries. The person that it was first shown to was Daniel. If you go to the book of Daniel, we're not going to go there because of time. You know, Revelation, you know, Daniel chapter 7, chapter 8, you know, he sees this beast. The beast is a type of the world's governments. The word beast is used for them because you know what a beast is? A beast is an animal that destroys, like a lion or a tiger. It devours men. Its nature is wild. Its nature is destructive. That's why the uses the symbolism of a beast. If you go to the book of Daniel, it's examined as a leopard, a lion. You know, what do they do? Lions and leopards, what do? They destroy men. They devour men. And you're going to see in a minute why this is so. Now, observe something. Look at the operation. The whore sits on the beast. What does that tell us? These are prophetic symbolisms, and I give you the interpretation from the scriptures, like I've done from the book of Daniel. The religious, and I want to add something. I didn't add this before. I got it this morning as I was praying. He said, God told me, he said, it's not just the religious system, the occultic system. Honey, you know what you were saying recently? Do you know that people in the world know this? Why do you think politicians go and meet witch doctors and sacrifice, kill animals, sometimes kill human beings, use you to get power? You know why? The power is given to them by the whore. It's a terrible system. It's a terrible system. And it exists in all nations. Even in civilized places, so-called civilized places like England and America and all of that, you will find that there are certain places you cannot get to unless you join a cult. Even in the academics, there are certain places, there are certain levels of success, you know, and promotion. You know, and they will tell you, you have to come and join the boys' club, so to speak. Oh, yes. Is this whore? So it's not just religious, it's religious, you know, like church and all of that. But it's religious, but a spirit that is not of God, operating through a religious system of occultism. And you know what they do? They deceive the political system through witchcraft and sorcery. Let's jump to chapter 18 for a minute. We're going to come back to chapter 17. And just look, I'm just, you know, picking some key verses that will give us the understanding of what is happening. Before I go to chapter 18, look at verse 2. It says in chapter 17, verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have what? Committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of our fornication. Observe, this religious system, this occultic witchcraft religious system, it affects the politicians, the kings, and it affects the people under them. Observe, this fornication he's talking about here is not only physical fornication, that is included. And that's why you find a lot of sexual immorality amongst many people in top positions. You know, not everybody, but a lot of them, you find they are unfaithful to their wives. Many of them will have many girlfriends. They will have many, you know, concubines, you know, and that's what they... Can you believe this, folks? That's what they spend a lot of the government money on. Money that should be used for schools and hospitals and things like that, they will embezzle it, buy two or three private jets, have a villa in south of France, have another one in Tokyo, have one in London, have one in New York. Oh, yes! And keep mistresses there. They may not go there more than twice in a year. And money that should have been used for government is used to satisfy the lusts of their flesh. That is why the Bible calls it fornication. It's physical fornication, but it also includes spiritual fornication. What is spiritual fornication? You find it in the book of James. It says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He said, you ask and you receive not, because you ask to consume it upon your lusts. Lust is not only sex. You know, greed, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What does a man want 15 cars in his house for? Oh, I've seen it. He will have a Rolls Royce, he'll have a Maserati, he will have, different. It's all pride. He's not going to drive all the 15 of them at the same time. Some of them, he doesn't drive in them, remember, man, you know, 1 week in the whole year. But he likes to to be parked outside, so everybody can see it. Money that should have been used for healthcare, for education, for food, for agriculture, housing for the poor, is now diverted to the vanity of men. I just got a tweet. This thing affected Solomon. It's one of the things that pained God the most. Because see, Solomon, God gave him his wealth, not Babylon. But because Solomon blatantly disobeyed God, two things he did. Number one, he married foreign wives. With the Bible, in Deuteronomy 17, before Solomon was even born, he said, when you have a king, there are two things he shouldn't do. He should not multiply gold and silver to himself. He didn't say gold and silver will not multiply. He said he should not use it for himself and his selfishness and his pride and his ego. Number two, he should not marry women that are not from Israel, because if you marry a foreign wife, she would turn your heart. The two of them happened to Solomon. And you know, in my personal Bible reading, this is what I was reading recently, you know, I think it was yesterday, you know, about Rehoboam. Do you know the problem? When Solomon died, the people came and said, your father I'm going to use modern language, he's been exploiting us. His hand on us is too heavy. And what for? What for? He was building a house for the daughter of Pharaoh. Build a house for the another one that he married. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Watch this. It was the people's money. It was the money for the commonwealth of Israel that was being used to build this, do these expensive projects for these foolish girls. The daughters of the East country. And you know, the people were suffering under that oppression. So when he died, the people came and said, your father was too, you know, what he was. And God never told him to do that. That's why God said, don't multiply to yourself. Oh, Solomon had more money than any other king of his time. Solomon could have diverted that money to housing projects, schools, you know, agriculture, you know, for the people, and the nation would have been tremendously blessed. But he diverted the money to himself, this spirit, for his own, you know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. You know, what do you want to do with 1,000 wives, for God's sake? He wouldn't see one more than one in a year and keep them there just for his ego. But not only that, Pastor G, the money he spent that kept the people under oppression. So they came and said, look, you can't do like your father. You have to, you know, reduce this burden on us. And you know, Rehoboam, very stupid. You know, the old man told him, he said, if you speak kindly to these people, he said, they'll be your servants forever. Then the Bible says he consulted with the young men. Never consult with young men. Consult with fathers. Don't consult with the people who will tell you what you want to hear. Consult with people who have been around longer than you, who will give you true godly advice. The Bible says he consulted with the young men of his age. You know what they said? They said, you know, be worse than your father. And that's what caused Israel to split. But it came from Solomon. Because the money God gave him, instead of using it for the benefit of the people, he used it for their spiritual fornication and physical fornication. It's this whore. She's been around. And she's still around today. So, let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. This is chapter 17. I've looked at verse 15. Now, let's quickly jump to verse 18. Chapter 18, excuse me. And look at verse 23. I got all the things written here as the Lord gave them to me. Revelation chapter 18, verse 23. Watch this. A judgment is going to come on this whore. God himself is going to do it. He's going to do something miraculous. He's going to cause the beast the Antichrist and his political coalition to hate this religious system and destroy it. We'll come to that in a minute. But he says here, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. He's talking about the city. There is a particular, nobody knows which city this is. Some people have speculated maybe it's going to be New York. Some people have said maybe it's going to be Rome. You know, where the headquarters of the religious system is going to be. People are speculating. I will not speculate. Some people have said maybe it's New York. Some people say maybe it's Rome. Some people say maybe it's going to be Paris. Maybe it's going to be Germany. I don't know. One thing is obvious from the text. It is a coastal city. Because ships come there. So it has to be something that's on the coast. You know, which makes New York or somewhere, but we don't know. Don't let's speculate. Because by this time we'll be gone. The America that you see now will not be the America when we've gone. So I don't know where it's going to be. It doesn't matter. You know, but in this city, he says, the light of the candle shall no more shine in thee. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall no more be heard at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. But the point I want to make is verse 23. For by thy sorceries, witchcraft, all nations were deceived. Many politicians now don't understand something. They don't understand that they are being teleguided spiritually and deceived by spirit of witchcraft. Have you noticed something? I noticed this in Nigeria. For years I didn't understand it. Until God began to reveal some of these things to me. And it's one of the reasons why we as the church must pray for the nation. Like we do daily in Good Morning Jesus. You know where we raised the nations before. Weekly like we do in intercessory school with deep intercession and prayer. You know. We must not stop it. Because this whore is in constant operation. This spiritual prostitute. And I noticed something. You will find that the man will be good. Then suddenly, he gets to power. And the same person will change. Have you noticed? I'm going to say it in Yoruba. In our language, that means that it's not just natural. There's a spiritual, invisible force behind it that is causing that thing. I've noticed it. Particularly in Nigeria. Good men. Originally, you know, you put him, he either becomes a governor or he becomes a head of state, and he will start doing all kinds of strange things. Things that he ordinarily wouldn't have done before. There's a spirit behind it. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that. And so, God is going to judge this whore. She's the one that has been controlling governments for centuries, for millennia. Right from Babylon. That's why God gave Daniel the dream, Nebuchadnezzar the dream that Daniel interpreted with the head starting from Nebuchadnezzar, then the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, then later on the Roman Empire, then our own present modern day states. All of them, at one level or the other, have been controlled by this whore. Look at Adolf Hitler. Took a whole good nation. Germany was the place where the Reformation started. That same Germany got them to want to kill all the Jews. Why the Jews? Because Satan knew that the formation of Israel was part of the end time plan. And if he could stop it, the end time clock cannot start ticking. He knew that. That's why he wanted to exterminate all the Jews. It was the devil. This same whore. Operating through Adolf Hitler. Let's go back to chapter 17. I'm looking at 17 and 18 together. And in verse 16, something happens. It's God who does this. And I want to use it to explain a truth. And the ten horns, these are just governments, you know, kings, you know, like presidents of government, which thou sawest upon the beast, this shall hate the whore,
and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh. That's not literal. They're not cannibals. Not necessarily. They could be, but you know. And burn her with fire. This is God's judgment on the whore. God, the whore, you understand this, brethren. She has been dominating the political system for centuries. Then this Antichrist now rises. And, you know, he has a wound. He's healed of his wound. He creates an image that has life, that begins to talk. It's not, you know, all this is not for us who are Africans. You know, we know Shigidi. And some people are looking at me funny. You know, it's a demon. It's a clay god. You know, it's made from clay. You know, you see the clay. And, you know, it's a spirit, of course. And he will talk. So, you know, all these things, you know, it's just silly witchcraft. You know? And so, he says, for God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Can you imagine? These people that have been subjected to this whore all these years, suddenly a thought comes into their mind that you don't have to obey this religious system. This beast, this Antichrist, is superior to these religious leaders. So God puts it into their heart to destroy the whore. It's God's judgment. And, you know, I want us to learn a lesson from this. And the lesson is this. I wrote this from Isaiah chapter 45. It's in verses 9, 10. It says, woe unto thee that striveth with your maker. You can never win fighting against God. You know why? God is your maker. God can put a thought in your heart, and it will be your thought. It will not. It's not violating your free will. You will agree with it. You will like it. You will do it, and it will be God's will that is being done. Ask Haman. Haman comes to the king, Ahasuerus, in the morning, and Ahasuerus asks Haman an innocent question: what shall be done to the man that the king wants to honor? Haman says, who else will it be except me? So he said, give him the king's robe, put in the king's horse, let one of the chief servants lead him around the whole town. It was God that put it there, but it was Haman's thought. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Don't go against God, though. You cannot fight God. You will not know when you are. It's your own thought. It will not be God. God is not violating your free will, and you will do the will of God. That's why you should not walk in self-deception. God will use your self-deception to destroy you. He will not destroy you in Jesus' name. That's why you should not be deceived. That's how God did this thing. He put it in their heart. It's their own free will, without violating their free will, to hate the whore and to destroy her. You know, in verse 16 and 17. And then when we jump to verse chapter 18, we see something, you know, and we're going to leave this now. It says that God, is it chapter 17? Where it says he dropped the bomb. Well, it doesn't say a bomb there, you know. But, you know, they saw her destruction from, okay, yes, it's chapter 18. That's why I put the two chapters together. This is the destruction of the whore by the Antichrist. Good, 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 good. So, it says in verse 8, he said, therefore shall her plagues, talking about the whore now, come in one day, death, mourning, famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God that judgeth her. And the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and live deliciously. What I was just talking about now. You see the way they live, these politicians.
and the kings. You know, you see them having, you know, so many houses, so many cars. So, you know, God wants us to live a good life. But he doesn't want us to live a self-centered, ostentatious life. You don't need all of that. And they do it by oppressing the people. They shall bewail her. I didn't hear you. Lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Verse 10. Standing afar off for fear of her torment. That's why I believe this is a nuclear bomb. Because of the radiation. People like us, you know. And the Bible says with fire. You know, because radiation, when you draw, like what happened in Hiroshima and Nagasaki in World War II, you know, I was looking at a documentary again recently. You know, they said within the first, when they dropped the one in Hiroshima, everything within a radius of maybe like 1 or 2 miles, everybody died instantly. Can you imagine a bomb that kills 120,000 or something like that, if I remember the figure rightly? Instantly! Because you see, it's not like a conventional bomb that causes the building to fall down and then you can dodge somewhere and it may not hit you. This is a thermonuclear bomb. So the temperature goes up to millions of degrees centigrade. So everything within something immediately dissolves. That's why it's fire. It burns you. It burns you up instantly. You know? So standing afar off, for fear of a torment, I didn't hear you, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city, watch this, for in 1 hour. That's why I know it's a nuclear bomb. No, what else can destroy a whole city in 1 hour? You know, for thy judgment has come. You know, so this is how God is going to deal with the Antichrist. Sorry, with the whore, the religious system. The political system is still there. That's the Antichrist. His own judgment is coming in a minute. Now, chapter 19. So we're just going to quickly look at this. It says, rejoicing in heaven. So, you know, all of us who have gone up, the marriage supper of the Lamb, we rejoice in heaven, you know, over the judgment of the whore and of the beast and all of this. Then the marriage supper of the Lamb, this is going to happen after we've been raptured, you know. Then, verse 11, this is very important. Then I saw heaven opened. I didn't hear you. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called what? Faithful and true. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes like this is the Lord Jesus Christ returning now. This is the physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is after the man-child rapture, the mid-tribulation rapture. Jesus is now coming back physically. You know, and the Bible says, His eyes are like a flame of fire. He has many crowns on his head. He has a new name written that no man knew but himself. His clothes are a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which are in heaven followed him. Hi, army. Give me. You know, on this scene, that's the side you should be on. You should not be on the earth. You should be part of the armies of heaven that are coming back with Jesus. You should not be part of the people on the earth that are saying, hey, woe is me. You see that summary in Revelation chapter 6. It says, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. That's what the people, because they're going to see him. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with this you should smite the nations, and so on and so forth. You know, and this is the return of Christ and the battle of Armageddon. You know, or the Antichrist has gathered all his armies to try and fight, you know, with the Lord Jesus Christ and us, you know, and we, of course, overcome them and destroy them. Verse 20, let's just look at that conclusion. It says, and the beast was taken. This is the Antichrist. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worship his image, and both. I say both. Say the beast and the false prophet were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant, that's all these armies that followed them, you know, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse the sword which proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls of the air were filled with their flesh. It's going to be such a massacre. You know, the bodies will just be, and then, vultures and eagles will just be coming, you know. We are told in other parts of the Bible, I don't want to go there, you know, if you go to Zechariah and some other places, that it's going to take 6 months or a year to clear all this, the dead bodies that are going to result as a return of Jesus' coming, as Jesus sets up government in Jerusalem. Verse 20, this is the millennial reign, you know. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Observe, the two parts of the unholy Trinity have been dealt with, the beast and the false prophet. But the ogakwatakwata, the devil himself, this is his own, this is how God is going to deal with him. So he laid hold on the dragon. I didn't hear you. Don't be afraid of the devil, he can't do anything to you. And then he laid hold on the dragon. Open your mouth. That old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. This is Satan's nightmare. And that is the one of the things he's trying to postpone. That's why he's fighting you and I day and night. Because you see, if there is no manifestation of the sons of God, and there is no rapture of the man-child, all this cannot happen. So he knows, that's why he's very strategic. He can, you know, he doesn't care what he gives you. He can give you a car, give you a private jet. He can make you very happy, so long as you don't grow and enter the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and Jesus cannot come, all this cannot happen. So he's doing everything he can to delay this, but it's gonna happen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And so they bound him and put him in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, he's released, you know, for a short season. That this is one of the scriptures that really amaze me, you know. And he goes out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is like the sand of the sea. And they went up the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints, the beloved city. This is Jerusalem. This is the Jerusalem after Jesus has come and has been renovated and everything. And fire came down from God out of heaven and divine. Can you believe that after 1,000 years of the ruler of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth, Satan being bound, people will still be deceived when he's loose for a little while? You know why? In those 1,000 years, they did nothing to their hearts. All those 1,000 years, they could have been praying, using life scriptures. They could have, you know, gotten their hearts in the right place. They didn't do it. They were just enjoying the blessing of the millennium. That's why you should always prioritize growth above blessing. They were just enjoying, all the millennials. Immediately Satan was loosed, there was a landing site in their hearts for them to be deceived. And, you know, God destroyed them. And the devil, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night for what? Ever and ever. There is no appeal. There is no purgatory. There is no, after 1,000,000 years, everybody come and say, God, you know, okay, they have suffered enough. Let's release them. It will never happen. Hello? If you can't say amen, say oh me. Hallelujah. That's why these things are written. So we will know. See, God is a good God. He tells us everything up front. You know? So this is the destiny of Satan. Now, I want to just make a very important observation here. Have you noticed something? You know, it says in the book of Matthew, you see, the lake of fire was not made for man. It was made for Satan and his angels, the beast and the false prophet. It is men that don't accept Jesus and ally with Satan that now follow him there. Like Kenneth Hagin used to say, and I'm going to keep saying it, there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. You don't have to go here. But if you disobey and you don't accept Christ and you stay in rebellion and pride and all of this, you know, dishonesty, you know, this is where they wind up. This lake of fire. And they're going to be there forever. Then in verses 11, chapter 20, verses 11 through, we see the great white throne judgment. This is going to be the judgment of all men. That's going to come, and then the books will be opened, and another book, which is the book of life, and everybody whose name is not in the book of life is put in the lake of fire. Those who are whose names are in the book of life, they go to heaven, you know, with God and us. Chapter 21. This just describes the new heaven and the new earth. After all of this mess, after the whole 1,000 years is over, God will now renovate the earth and the heavens and bring a new heaven and new earth, and it will come down. I love it. Hallelujah. It will come down, you know, that new heaven, the new city, the new Jerusalem is going to come down to the earth. The earth is still going to be the center of the universe. There are going to be a lot of planets and all of that, but the earth will be where God will be. Hallelujah. And many of us will be here. We'll be moving from planet to planet, galaxy to galaxy, but the earth will still be headquarters. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah! I like verse 5. He says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold!" This is a good way of ending this. "I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write! For these words are true and faithful." Glory be to God. "And he said unto me, It is done!" Give the Lord a clap offering. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Isn't that good news? Look at the back of the book. We win. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. We win. And like I preached the other Sunday, you know, all these times of affliction, they are temporary. You're going to overcome them. And at the end of the day, this is where you're going to wind up. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Verse 8. "But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is second death." It's not your portion in Jesus' name. So don't be one of these people. Don't be the fearful. Don't be the unbelieving. Don't be the abominable and all of that. Hallelujah. Chapter 22. And we're going to close. In chapter 22, he now shows us the river of life that's flowing in the city of heaven. The 12 trees, you know, that bear 12 manner of fruits, you know, every month for the healing of the nations. This is going to be, we call this the eternal kingdom of God. Everything you see, Revelation 21 and 22 describe this after the millennium, the eternal kingdom of God. And we are going to be there with God, you know, reigning with him day and night. There's not going to be any night there and everything. And I'm going to close with the last portion of this book. This is the headline here in the Bible is Jesus is coming. So, "And he said unto me," verse 6, Revelation chapter 22, verse 6. "And he said unto me, These sayings are what? Faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel," I didn't hear you, "to show unto his servants these things which must shortly be done." 2,000 years ago. So you can imagine how short it is now. We're looking at 20, 30 years. Glory be to God. If you can say amen, say oh me. Hallelujah. And John was so overwhelmed, he wanted to worship the person that was giving him the message. And look at what he said to him. He said, "See," verse 9. "And he saith unto me, See thou do it not." I didn't hear you. "For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren." So he's one of the saints. We don't know who it is. "And of thy brethren, the prophets." One of the probably Old Testament prophets. Maybe it's Moses. I don't know. One of the guys anyway. You know, "and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." You know, and you know that when men can be overwhelmed by the anointing, when you do great things and they want to worship you, never accept it. Tell what this man, what this brother said to John. "See, you don't do it. Worship God." Hallelujah. "And then he says unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book." In other words, the book of Revelation has now become open. "For the time is at hand." Now, 11 is a very terrible warning. "He that is unjust," I didn't hear you, "let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, I've told you everything. I have shown you everything. Now, do what you want with it. If you want to stay righteous, stay righteous. If you want to stay holy, stay holy. If you want to stay filthy, stay filthy. You know, God is speaking from a heart of exasperation. He has helped men. He came down himself. He died. He went to hell on our behalf. He bought righteousness for us. He sent his sons carrying his glory, the manifestation of the sons of God. He showed us all the punishments that's going to happen. And he's told you up front so you can avoid it. Now he said, if you want, do it. If you don't want, don't do it. Let's say the way they say it in court. You know, our legal friends will tell you this. What God is saying is that the defense has rested. God has made his case. He has rested. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give unto every man according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter into the gates of the city. Without our gods, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto the things, unto you, these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And then, you know, he finishes, you know, he says, don't take away from the words of this prophecy. Otherwise, I can take away, I'm going to be talking about that in my main message later on, you know, the part of the book of life and all of that. Then he says, and he that testified, we're going to close. These things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Behold the Lamb.
Behold the Lamb.
Upon a white horse. He returns. Glory to God.
He returns.
In majesty.
In majesty.
Faithful and true.
Faithful and true.
He triumphs now.
He triumphs now to rule.
And to reign. Glory to God. Behold the Lamb! Glory to God!
Faithful and true.
mine.
And to me.
His eyes like fire. He holds the nations in his hand.
He holds the nations in his hand.
In awesome power.
In awesome power.
With victory sure. Glory to God.
With victory sure. He rides in judgment. And to all.
Raise your hand to the Lamb who is coming. His coming is certain. On our own part, what we need now to do is just to be ready. And he's such a good God. He tells us everything up front. He said, blessed are they that read the words of this prophecy and keep the things that are therein. He said, I'm coming. Raise that hand and touch your heart with the other hand. And pray this very simple prayer. Those at home, do the same. Stretch forth your hands towards your device and say, Father, I confess our sins. We're so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. I receive your life and your power in sufficient measure as I pray now. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for showing us what is going to happen and what is happening in these end times. How you are going to close the age. How you are going to come. And I also thank you for the way of escape that you have made available to us, your children. Father, I covenant with you by your mercy and by your grace to make myself ready. Your word tells me that the bride has made herself ready. And so now, by your mercy and grace, I use and will continue to use the blood, the word, and the power of your spirit to watch and pray. Always, so I will be accounted worthy to escape the judgments and the perils of this end time and to be ready for your return, so that when you come, I will be one of those that will be caught up with the man child to your throne in heaven and return with you when you're coming back the second time. One of them that will be, I'll be one of those of the armies of heaven that will return with you. Father, thank you for showing me these things. I choose to remain holy still. I choose to remain faithful still. I will not allow the perils of the end time, the greed of men, the lusts of men, the covetousness of men, the pride of life, to contaminate me. I, yet not I, but your grace that is with me, will keep my heart pure. I will hold fast to that which I have now, and so that no man, no devil, will take my crown. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Father, zeliki tolo mato fres, tolo mato fres, in Jesus' name, hallelujah, glory be to God. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise.